I want to thank Frank for leading that song, as is always the case. Many times when I make requests such as this, preparations are made, and most of the time I'm accommodated. I'm very, very grateful for that. I'm grateful that we have the abilities within this congregation for that to take place. This, of course, is the fifth Sunday of this month, and what I have been engaged in for the course of about 3 or 4 or 5 years now is on the fifth Sunday we have taken the time to look at one of the songs that we sing every once in a while, with the understanding that as we see in Scripture, we are told to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what that means is as we are striving to build each other up in our worship as we're singing praises to God, that which we sing must be true to God's Word. So in some sense, whatever songs we sing, we ought to be able to preach in one way or another. You may not be able to get the flow of an entire lesson from a song, but there ought to be some kind of a message there that is, and it must be a message that is true to God's Word. And that's why I believe it is a good exercise every once in a while to do this with our songs. And so we're going to proceed with that tonight with this particular song here entitled, Do All in the Name of the Lord. And this is a very simple song. And one of the things that I found interesting about this song is this expression, Do All in the Name of the Lord. When you sing all four verses with the chorus, you use that expression 20 times. That's not an accident. And repetition is a way to learn. And there's no other message that we ought to learn more than whatever we do in word or deed, we ought to do all in the name of the Lord. This particular song was written, as you can see at the title of this here, by a man whose name was Austin Taylor. And this is a man who was born in 1881 in Morgantown, Kentucky. And at about the age of 9 or 10, he moved to Texas. And as I understand, he spent the remainder of his life there. He was a member of the Lord's church, and he was very, very proficient in leading singing. Among the things that he did is he wrote a number of songs. He had about 200 songs that were published, and it also says that he actually was responsible for publishing several song books. In our book, another song that we sing every once in a while, Closer to Thee, is also attributed to him. And then there's a couple of other songs in here that we do not sing, but yet he was the author of these particular songs. As to his work in leading singing, for a number of years he taught in singing schools, including what is described as the Texas Normal Singing School, and you may have heard of that. And he was also an editor for the Firm Foundation. So that was basically the work of this individual. And he wrote this particular song to drive home a point which we as members of the Lord's church understand is important in our lives. Do all in the name of the Lord. Now what we're going to do in our lesson this evening is we're going to begin by looking at the chorus. And then we're going to go to the four verses, and then we will sing the song as we just did, as we typically do in these particular lessons here. So let's go ahead and note here, do all in the name of the Lord, and obviously we want to turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17, where the text is taken for this particular song. And you find there in that text that Paul says to these brethren, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now that expression in the name of the Lord, and whenever I am studying with somebody as to what they need to do to obey the gospel, this will be introduced in the opening lesson. People have to understand authority. And what they have to understand is everything that we do must be done in accordance with the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's the emphasis of this. As a matter of fact, I sometimes, in defining what the word authority means, it actually means permission. And then this expression, in the name of the Lord, whatever you do, do it with the permission that the Lord gives you. That means that you follow the precepts in His Word as you make decisions as to what activities you are going to be involved in and the way you live your lives. And as we concern ourselves with worshiping God and serving God and being the body of Christ, we need to ask, is it authorized? Is it according to the name of the Lord? That means with authority. And what is interesting is that expression is actually used a number of different times, and there was understanding concerning what it meant. For example, in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse number 9, we have here as Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem and in what we sometimes describe as the triumphant entry. Or the triumphal entry, and as he is entering into the city, the people are laying down their garments and palm branches and everything, and they're praising God as he enters the city. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And he makes the point there: in the name of the Lord, blessed is he who comes. In the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that when you study the life of Jesus, one of the things that you find about Jesus, even though He is God with us, Emmanuel, yet He submitted to the will of the Father. And everything that He did was in the name of the Lord God of heaven. And He gave us an example that we must do that as well. And this is also an expression that is found in a number of other passages of Scripture on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And in verse number 21, you find here that Peter is quoting from the prophet Joel. And he's pointing out that the things that you are witnessing today, these miracles, they are a fulfillment of this particular prophecy. And one of the things that Peter emphasizes concerning this particular prophecy here in verse number 21, as he is quoting this, he says, "And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now we realize that that expression is, I will say, somewhat misunderstood in the religious world today to mean that all you have to do is say what some describe as the sinner's prayer. Or all you have to do is believe in Jesus and ask Him into your heart, and you will be saved. Now, I believe that to be saved, you have to ask Jesus into your heart, into your life. It's just the question of how. How do you do that? And if you go through the book of Acts, well, there's actually just a number of passages. And let's just notice a few of these. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 16. Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 16, this is where Philip goes to the city of Samaria and he's preaching to them and they obey the gospel. And what you read there in about verse number 12 and 13 is that many in that city believed and they were baptized. Verse 13, Simon also was baptized. But then you read that the apostles in Jerusalem hear that Samaria has received the word of God, and they send Peter and John to them that they lay hands on them so that some might receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, "For as yet," this is verse 16, "for as yet he had fallen on none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord." In the name of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord, following the commands of the Lord, they were baptized. You go over into Acts chapter 10, and we talked about this past Friday night. In Acts chapter 10, where you have the conversion of Cornelius. After Cornelius and his household are baptized with the Holy Spirit, Peter has come there in the name of the Lord. He has come there by the instructions of the Lord, as he was told in a vision, and he has brought with him witnesses because he's going to a Gentile to teach the gospel. And after the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and his household, these witnesses, Peter looks at them and he basically asks them, "Do we want to forbid water to these?" And then you read there in verse number 48, it says, "He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Following the instructions of the Lord. Acts chapter 19 and in verse number 5. Here we find Paul is in Ephesus and he finds a group of individuals who had been baptized with John's baptism. And they understood some things, but not everything. And as a result of that, Paul explains to them more accurately what they need to understand. And you read there in verse number 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized by His authority. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse number 16, where Paul is recalling his conversion, this is what he says as Ananias comes to him in Damascus. He says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and call on the name of the Lord." Let me ask you, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Does it involve being immersed for the remission of your sins? That is emphasized over and over. So when we read in passages such as Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 and over in Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 13, where you find in that particular text that Paul says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And actually, you look at that text, you can see that one calls on the name of the Lord after they have believed and heard the gospel. So it's something that goes after. It's not just simply believing in Him. It involves more than that. And all these verses tells us what it involves. But in this particular case, in dealing with salvation, the idea of calling on the name of the Lord is you're appealing to what you're told to do, and you understand that it is by the authority of the Lord that you are doing what you're doing to be saved. Another interesting passage with this expression is found in James chapter 5 and in verse number 10. And we find in that particular text there, it says in James 5 and in verse number 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Here you find a passage that emphasizes in the name of the Lord is dealing with authority. When the prophets spoke, they spoke by authority. So all of these passages give us a good idea of what it means when we talk about this expression, "Do all in the name of the Lord." And we want to remind ourselves of that every time that we see that expression. We are following what the Lord tells us to do. Now, what exactly is it that we are to do in the name of the Lord? And we know the answer is everything we're instructed in God's Word. But according to this song, He actually describes four different areas in these four different verses. And there's actually four phrases, or eight different phrases, two phrases in each verse. And that's the way we're going to look at this particular song this evening. In verse number 1, He makes the point there, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in name of man or creed, do all in the name of the Lord." The first thing He says in this verse is we ought to avoid the creeds and the teachings of men. We ought to avoid authority that is established by men. But where does He begin there? He says, "Whatever you do," and that's a shortened form of whatever. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." And I'm reminded of what Jesus taught as He was giving the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. After He said in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." That's the idea of what we're talking about when we obey the Lord. And as I always emphasize with this verse, and again, I do not apologize for the repetition because we got to get this. It doesn't mean you have to know everything. What it does mean is that what you learn from His Word that He tells you to do, you're going to do it. That's what it means to observe all things commanded. Nothing more, nothing less. As we learn and as we study God's Word, we're told to do something, we do it. It's just that simple. And that's this expression here. Whatever you do. And you find in that, that's saying everything that we do. It's saying all that we do, everything needs to be by His authority. We need to think about that. Is what I'm doing a rebellion against God? Is what I'm doing bringing glory to God, or is it blaspheming God, or is it belittling God? Maybe we ought to think about that with all of our conduct in our life, because that's the point that He's making there. And we're reminded of passages such as 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Where do we get our authority? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The man of God with Scripture, with that which is written or revealed by God and written, is profitable to make us complete. And what Paul is saying there is we have everything that we need. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 3, Peter there tells us that the divine power of God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness revealed to us. And that's where we get our authority. You remember a few years ago when you saw this expression here, WWJD? You know, it was on bumper stickers and T-shirts and wherever else. And I'm not so much crazy about us having bumper stickers all over the place and shirts. You know, let your life be your billboard. Don't let it be a piece of jewelry or a shirt or something like that. But the point is, you know, that what would Jesus do? Isn't that a really a good question for us to ask? Now, I realize that the way it was used was often abusing Scripture. Matter of fact, it was basically used to go beyond what the boundary of the Lord says. And somebody says, you know what? I think this is what the Lord would do in this situation. That's not the way I use it. You know, I actually heard I came across a sermon shortly after this was out that kind of changed that around to what would Jesus desire? And that's kind of the idea of what we're talking about. But do all in the name of the Lord. That, you know, ask yourself, is the Lord pleased with the way I am conducting myself? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're told that whatever you do, let it be to the glory of God. We talked a little bit about that this morning. Is God glorified in our conduct? So he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And then he says, do not in name of man or creed. Do all in the name of the Lord. I'm reminded of Psalm 118, not 119, but Psalm 118 and in verse number 8, where the psalmist there says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And I say amen to that. That is an absolutely true statement. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14, we find that we are equipped by those who are teaching us, godly men who God has put into a position of teaching, including the apostles and prophets, elders, preachers or evangelists. And he says in verse number 14, he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We're not tossed to and fro and easily deceived. We're not gullible when it comes to the teachings of men. And I tell you right now, there's only one way you're going to be grounded. That's to know what the Lord actually says and to ask the question, is this being done in the name of the Lord? What did Jesus Himself teach in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 9 about the traditions of men? Jesus in that text said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And he condemned them. And this was an occasion where some of the religious leaders were rebuking Jesus because he wasn't following their traditions. And I want it understood, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't following the law. He was under the law. It was their traditions. And Jesus in this text talks about how they took the traditions, made their traditions binding and set aside the law of God in so doing. We need to be careful that we do not do that in our own lives. We do all in the name of the Lord. You know, there's only one sense in which you ought to follow a man other than Jesus. Paul gives us an example of that in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And trust me, Paul wasn't interested in them imitating him. That wasn't the issue. But that's why maybe you'll listen to what I say. You know, it's not because I'm great, because I'm not. You listen to a preacher, you listen to the elders. Why? So far as they're doing all in the name of the Lord. And that's the only way that we follow after men, is as they are following after God. So this verse warns us to avoid worldly creeds. Then that brings us to the second verse, which says, "Be not deceived by worldly greed. Do all in the name of the Lord." The Spirit says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Worldly greed. We have continually studied and been warned about the dangers of pursuing after money and material possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns Timothy there in verses 9 and 10. In verse 6 he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. Learn to be content with what you have." But in verse 9 he says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced them through excuse me. Slow down. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What is he describing there in verse 10? He's describing those that are deceived by worldly greed. They desire to be rich, and it causes them spiritual sorrow in their life. Can you see how this applies to this song here? In Matthew 13 and in verse number 22, where Jesus is describing the parable of the sower, and he describes the thorny ground. And he talks about how among the things that the Word of God is choked by the cares of this world. And as a result, the plant is not as productive as it ought to be. We are not producing seed the way that we ought to. We're not producing fruit the way that we ought to. So he talks about the thorny ground, deceived by worldly greed. I think of John, who warned us in 1 John 2 and verse 15, where he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Don't love the world and the things that are in the world. We need to be careful that we do not allow greed and a pursuit of money to cloud our judgment in serving God. And that brings me to a thought as I was preparing this lesson here, and I read it in this psalm. You know, I just wonder how many of us allow things to influence the way that we obey God. I mean, how many people, you know, "I'll follow you as long as I don't have to give up," insert whatever it is. You know, and so many people, they're worldly and they're materialistic. And they want validation, you know, kind of like the rich young ruler. He wanted an inherited eternal life, provided he didn't have to give up his possessions. In Matthew 19, you know, Colossians 3 and verse 5 warns us to put off covetousness. Matter of fact, he describes it as idolatry. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to turn over here for a second. In 2 Peter chapter 1, here, or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. That's where we're at. 2 Peter 2 and in verse number 1, Peter warns about false teachers. And what he says here is, he says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now listen to this, verse 2. "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idled, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness they will exploit you. You're okay the way you are. You don't have to change that behavior. You can continue to live the way you are. How many people are willing to follow somebody if that's the case? You know, isn't that the popular mantra with the community churches today? These churches that, and I still remember my son Joshua talking about meat flavored water. That's the gospel that they serve. It's water. Just has a little flavoring in it. You know, kind of like those sparkling waters you get today that have some flavoring in them. It's not even the real thing. But it's, you know, that's what some people want. And people are drinking it up, if you will. So we need to make sure that we're not deceived by worldly greed. Instead, we need to say that the Spirit says in word or deed. And the point of that expression is listen to what God says. And that's what the verse is reminding us. Don't be influenced by following the lust of the flesh. But listen to God in everything that you do. I'm reminded of Jesus, Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, He has with Him Peter, James, and John, Jesus is transfigured, and they witness Jesus there with Moses and Elijah, and they're all excited about that, and Peter wants to build a tabernacle or a tent for each one of them. And then there's a cloud that comes down and a voice from heaven, God speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Listen to Him. And that's what we need to do rather than following after our selfish desires. You know, just like Jesus, when Satan tempted Jesus in Matthew 4 and verse number 4, turn stones to bread. Jesus, what did He say? It is written. He turned to God's Word. He turned to, what does the Lord God say? Same thing in verses 7 and 10. Where He's told to cast Himself off the temple. It is written. Bow down and worship Me, and we'll rule the world together. Jesus said, it is written. And He appeals to Scripture. We need to, when we're tempted to follow after the things of this life, we need to ask ourselves, what does God say? It is written. Psalm 119 and 104. And what is Psalm 119 about? The Word of the Lord. 176 verses. Mentions the Word of the Lord about 171 times. Or in 171 verses, mention it more than that. Verse 104, He says, "Through Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." That's the attitude that we need. Verse number 3 of our song. "If you are toiling for a crown, do all in the name of the Lord. Oh, do not trust in world renown. Do all in the name of the Lord." Toiling for a crown. The idea there in that is that the reason we're serving Him is He has promised us an eternal reward when this life is over. Isn't that why we are doing what we are doing? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, here Paul's final recorded words, as we have in Scripture here. And he tells Timothy there, he says that, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing." And as I understand the crown here, this is the victory crown. "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 25, where Paul is describing the athlete. And he's describing runners and how runners run for a prize. And he says there in verse number 25, After he says that you run in such a way to obtain it, verse 24, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Heaven, the reward of heaven, the prize of heaven when this life is over. That's why we're running this race. And as we've noted, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon with obstacles. We got to stay on the path. And notice he says there, if you are toiling for a crown. That word toiling, it's not a word that just simply says that you're just working a little bit. It's working hard. Laboring is the word we use sometimes. As Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse number 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the attitude that we need to have. We got to work at it. And I tell you right now, if we want to go to heaven when this life is over, we have to work at it. We haven't earned it. We have to stay the course, and we'll see that in verse 4 of our psalm. In Matthew 7 and 21, what did Jesus say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Romans chapter 2, and in verse number 7, Paul, speaking to these brethren, says to them, in verse number 7, he says that eternal life is for those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Patient continuance in doing good. You keep going. You're working at it. You're toiling, if you will. And I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 12, where Paul tells Timothy there to fight the good fight of faith, and he says, lay hold of eternal life. You work for it. You do what you have to do to get it. And you know what you have to do to get it? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And he goes on and he says, do not trust in worldly now. Do all in the name of the Lord. And as in verse number 2, you're talking about money. And you're talking about the pursuit of things. I think of the other things that people pursue after. I think of the pride of life. I think of those who think that they're so good that they're going to earn their salvation. You know, these are usually the ones that are arrogant and look down on other people. Like in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee going to the temple to pray and bragging about how wonderful he was. That's Luke 18, verses 10 through 12. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, where Paul in that text says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We gotta have love. We gotta have a proper attitude. We're not trusting in the things of this world. We're not trusting in how popular we are. And it's not about giving everything up so that we can receive world recognition. How many people, that's what they think it's about? You know, look at how good I am. Look at how many people I've influenced. You know, preachers have to guard against that. You know, there's some of these preachers. Be humble. It's kind of the point that we give consideration to in this. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew 16 and in verse number 26 where Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Do not trust in worldly renown, but rather do all in the name of the Lord. Put Him first, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. or Luke chapter 18 and in verse number 22, where this is Luke's account of the rich young ruler. And what's interesting about that account is Luke tells us that Jesus said, "You lack one thing. One thing is standing in your way. We need to be willing to surrender whatever that one thing is. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let Him exalt us." 1 Peter 5 and in verse number 6. Then we come to the fourth verse of this song, which says, "Till toil and labors here are done, do all in the name of the Lord." Dear Christian friend, if you'd be one, do all in the name of the Lord. Avoid divisive attitudes toward one another. Now here we are again introduced to the word toil. We're reminded again of we're toiling and laboring. And we continue to do that for how long? The emphasis in this first expression is to stay faithful. Remain faithful to God in all things. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 62, Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And what he's doing is he's answering excuses that people are making for putting off following after him. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 38, you find in that text there, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You got to remain faithful. As the church at Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, where the angel of the Lord of that church is warning them, "You're about to face more persecutions." And at the end of that verse, he says, "Be faithful until death, and you shall receive the crown of life." We have to remain faithful. And that faithfulness involves this toiling. It involves laboring, being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Turn over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. We read in this particular text, Hebrews 4 and verse number 9, where the Hebrew writer tells us, "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." And in case you wonder what he's talking about heaven. "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his." Jesus finished his job. Verse number 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Be diligent to enter that rest. You be faithful. You remain faithful. You keep pressing on. Verse number 4 reminds us of that. And then finally he says, "Dear Christian friend, if you'd be one." Let me ask you a question. How important is unity? You know, how important is unity to God? In Psalm 133, David there says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What an observation that is. We have emphasized continually the importance of us striving to be united with one another. If we're going to stand up against the world, we have to be united with one another. And what that means is we've got to be in agreement, incidentally. You know, John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, where Jesus is praying to the Father concerning all who believe, based upon the teachings of the apostles. He says there, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." How is the world going to know the unity that Jesus teaches? It's by us being united with one another. It's by us getting along the way that we ought to. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul pleaded with them that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Strive for unity. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, in all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's telling you, you work at it. You work at the unity that we are expected to have. Now, let me ask you this. How is that unity achieved? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And we studied this not too long ago. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saint, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We keep reading. We keep studying. We keep doing what this says. In the name of the Lord. And that is this song and what it continually reminds us of. And we're going to do here as I typically do with these. We're going to go ahead and we're going to sing it. And this is one of those songs that's available in the public domain. And I have it up here on the board. If you want to follow in your songbooks, you can. Or you can look up here and do it. We'll go ahead and we'll start it. Whate'er you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in name of man or creed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in His name, do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Be not deceived by worldly greed, do all in the name of the Lord. The Spirit says in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in His name. Do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. If you are toiling for a crown, do all in the name of the Lord. Oh, do not trust in world renown, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in His name, do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Till toils and labors here are done, do all in the name of the Lord. Dear Christian friends, if you'd be one, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in His name. Do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Amen. So we've used that expression a bunch tonight. And may we remember that, and every time we sing this song, may we remind ourselves that in everything that we do, we must ask the question, where's the authority? And if we will live by that, we will be everything that we ought to be, and we can look forward to a home in heaven when this life is over. Are we doing all in His name? The lesson is yours. Turn now to number 39. Song number 39. Is thy heart right with God? This is definitely related to doing all in the name of the Lord. And we're going to sing this here in just a moment. And if there is some need that you have to make yourself right with God, do what you need to do. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we urge you, believing in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed. this very night. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, repent of your sins and return to Him. Going to Him in prayer, confessing your sins, and He will forgive you. If you need the prayers of the brethren, we are here. Whatever your need is,